Turn back with me now to the book of Daniel. And if you have one, place a marker there and just set your Bible down. I want to talk to you for a little bit. And then I'm going to come back to this vision of Daniel and show you what happened to old King Nebuchadnezzar. I titled the message, Saving the King of Babylon. And our study Wednesday night in Genesis, we looked at the city and tower of Babel, or Babel as it's supposed to be pronounced. They're one in the same thing. The word Babel, the word Babylon, and the word Babylonian are all the same word. If you go back and look at it in, I believe it's a Chaldean word or a Chaldean word, however how you want to pronounce that. But if you go back and look at it, it's all one word. So whether he's talking about that old tower and its concept in the city of Babel, or you're talking about Babylon the city, or whether you're talking about the Babylonian Empire, it all has the same root, the same foundation. It's all talking about the same thing. And this city and tower of Babel was a religious concept devised by the cursed sons of Ham. They had a bad name because of something their father done. They had a bad name, and they wandered in the earth, and everybody looked down at them because of what their father had done. They were a cursed race, and they wandered. They were cast out, and they wandered through the earth. And they came up on this plain, this great plain out here. And in this great plain, one of his sons decided that this would be the thing to do. We're gonna build a city here. And we're going to build this great tower, and this tower is going to reach right into heaven itself. It was a religious concept. And the whole idea of this thing was based on what Noah done. Noah built an ark. And in the building of that ark, God established a name in him. Anybody mentions Noah, the first thing comes in your head is the ark. Well, that's what those guys knew that. And wandered around out there, and they said, here, we can't build no ark. The flood's over. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to build a tower. We're going to build a tower. And so they sit down, and they organized this plan to do this, and organized a way to sell it, and everybody agreed to it. Everybody came willingly into it and joined in the work. And it said the people were one. Everybody there fell into this dream. They fell into this concept. They fell into this idea of this tower and this city and receiving this good name and making their name good in the earth and so on and good before God, making peace with God. And so they came over there and they joined in this work. And the Lord said, the people are as one in this thing. And He came down because of what it was they were doing, and He confused the languages so that they couldn't communicate to one another. And that's what that word Babel means. It means confusion. Confusion. And this city and this tower of Babel, what I want you to understand, and we're talking about a Babylonian king here in Daniel. This whole book of Daniel has to do with the reign of Babylon. And so you come to see that Babylon is a religious concept. It stands for all the religions of the world. If you don't believe me, you go over there to Revelation 17 and 18, you can read about the great whore that symbolizes religion, and in her forehead is written the name Mystery Babylon the Great. From all times, from this beginning of this organized effort to reach into heaven and take what was not theirs to have. That's what religion does. It says, go on and take it, it's for you. Only God can tell you what's yours. Only God can give what He's purposed to give. Religion says, I'm going to take it. I can make up my mind and have it. Ain't that what they're saying? Ain't that what I'm hearing on TV and radio? Just claim it. Claim it. Name it and claim it. That's what these folks were doing. Exactly what they were doing. It's a religion of confusion. You read about it over in Revelation 17:5. Mystery of Babylon the Great. And it says that it's the mother of harlots and all the abominations of their... Babylon is the very foundation and image of all worldly religion, especially this free will works religion that's come into world prominence in our day. This is what's taking place right here in the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. The Babylonian Empire had raised into world dominance. It was the thing. He was the leader. This was the world power, Babylon. Is that not what you're seeing today? Exactly what I'm seeing. Exactly what this Bible said was going to come to pass. But here it is, we have it in picture here, old Nebuchadnezzar. Come into world prominence. And I'll tell you this, as it's presented in the book of Revelations, if you go over there and read through that and begin to have some understanding of these symbols, and begin to look about what it's saying, you'll find over there that during all this period, from the time of the birth of Christ and His resurrection up into glory, and in these, what He calls the last days, you'll come to see these things taking place, and He's going to raise up some witnesses, and He did. And these witnesses were slain in the street, not physically, but slain insofar as how they appeared before the world, just discounted. They were just, because of this reign of Babylon coming into power, these two witnesses were just discounted as dead men. They were dead. But it seems to say in those last days that those two witnesses were raised, don't it? They were raised again. And begin to preach and begin to turn things. And so I see us as living in the last days of the last days. I see Babylon raised up in power as far as worldly religion is concerned and dominating over the world. All the nations support it, love it, use it in their prayers. The president hardly ever comes on. He don't have something to say. Any president. I see it in our day, but I also see in our day, I see the gospel going out. And I see things right now in our days that I've never seen in my lifetime. The gospel going out over the internet, going into deepest sections of China and Africa and islands. All out all over the world. Sometime, I'll run you off a copy of that report off the internet that shows you where all this gospel goes. It's just unbelievable. Islands I didn't even know existed. Languages and peoples I didn't even know anything about. Going out. Sometimes there's just one little click. Somebody read. Just one in a whole nation. But there's one where there never was one. And then shortly after this revival of sorts, the coming of the Son of God in all of His majesty and glory to gather home His elect unto Himself. And it's important that you understand these symbols and types of the Old Testament because they're referred to quite frequently in the New Testament and especially in the book of Revelation. These things have already been established. John's not just coming up with all these visions and symbols and things with no understanding of what to say. These things have already been established. They've got great impact on what's to be understood when you read it. The Bible, I was talking to different ones and I made this point, the Bible is a book of redemption. If all you can find in it is facts and things and miracles and fascinating things, then it's of no benefit to you at all. You might as well go home and read some mystery book or something like that. This book is all about the glorious purpose of God in Christ to save sinners for the glory of His name. And here in Daniel chapter 4, I want to give you some things here about what took place and what preceded this vision of Daniel. The book of Daniel, if you go back to chapter 1 in your reading this afternoon, you don't have to do it right now, but if you go back to chapter 1, you find out that this book of Daniel opens with a siege of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the city of God. It represents the people of God. And you find in the Scriptures that there's two Jerusalems. You read through the book of Galatians and you find there that there's an earthly Jerusalem. And it has it's a picture. This earthly Jerusalem stands as a symbol. And this earthly Jerusalem is located right beside Mount Sinai. It's vitally connected to the mountain upon which God gave His law. And Paul said that's the condition of natural Israel. They're joined in a curse to this law. This law has become a curse to them. And they're in bondage to it. They're under siege. They can't get out of it. They're vitally connected to it. But he said, heavenly Jerusalem, the true Israel of God, is in heaven and they're free. They're under no such bondage. They're under no such curse. So what I want you to see in this is this, that this siege on Jerusalem is very important here. This Babylonian king was a great man who by his own confession, which I'll read to you here just a little bit later on, by his own confession, he said, "Is not this great Babylon that I had built?" He was a self-proclaimed king. May have been a powerful man, might have been a big man, might have been an intimidating man, most of them are. But this man, by his own power and by his own intellect, by his own will over other men's will, become king of Babylon. Made himself to be a king. And if you go down through time and you'll see here in those early visions of Daniel, you'll see here all these nations represented that's going to come into power in time. The nation of Greece and the nation of Persia and the nation of Rome, you're going to see all these things come in. And one thing they all had in common, they all want to take siege of Jerusalem. They all want to take possession of God's city. And in that respect, they're a picture of false religion, just like Babylon. It's just a little different phase. Religion's like a chameleon. It changes colors with its age. Changes colors depending on the time and the place. Catholicism here is nothing like Catholicism down in Mexico. The Baptist religion here is nothing like the Baptist religion is down in Mexico. It changes. It's like a chameleon. And so it changed under the Greeks. It changed, become philosophical. And under the Romans it changed. And under the Persians it changed. And you can read about all these things in the Bible. You can see how these, but one thing they all had in common, they wanted to take by force the city of God. And so here's this self-proclaimed king. And his first act is to take possession by force of the city of God. And he takes it. And it's his. And he's proud of it. "Now," he said, "I'm the king of all the earth." You see his opening remarks there in Daniel chapter 4? He said, "I'm Nebuchadnezzar, king unto all people and nations and languages that dwell in earth." I'm it. That's what he said. I'm somebody. I've got this thing by the tail. Nobody's going to resist me. Nobody. But God comes and begins to trouble him. He gives him this vision. And it troubles his heart. And this vision, he sees this thing and it had a head of gold. And he looked at this image that he saw in his dream. It had a head of gold and then it had a chest of silver. And its thighs and its belly was made out of brass and its legs was made out of iron. And when it come down to its feet, that foundation upon which it stood was mixed with iron and clay. He goes on to say, which will not mix. It was standing on a foundation that would not mix. You already getting the picture, ain't you? And this vision troubles his heart. He don't know what to think about it. And so he calls in all the magicians and he calls in the soothsayers and he calls in the seers and all these people that he has at his touch, at his beck and call. All these Babylonian wise men. all these religious counselors. He calls them in to himself. And he said, I've got a dream that's troubling me. And they said, well, if you'll tell us the dream, we'll tell you the interpretation. He said, if you're that smart, you can tell me the dream. Huh? I don't know how many times people come to me with questions. Wanting answers. I can tell you the dream. And then I can tell you the answer. Daniel knew both. He knew what the image was. He knew what these things were because God showed him what they were in his own experience. He knew what this thing was all about. And Daniel told him, he said, well, he said, we're going to start up here with the top and that's you. That's Babylon. And then God's going to come along. He's going to take Babylon down and he's going to set up Persia. And then he's going to rip Persia down. He's going to set up the Greeks. And he's going to tear the Greeks down. He's going to set up the Roman Empire. And then this great stone, not cut, it's cut out of the mountain, but not with hands, and it's going to come down and fall on his image, and the whole outfit from Babylon to Rome is going to crumble into powder. Every one of these nations with a little different face and a little different variation, they all stand for the religions and authorities and powers, and all these things, principalities and all these things that represent the rule, Satan's rule over this world. And he said every one of them is going to have their turn. Every one of them is going to show their side. Every one of them is going to come and manifest something a little bit different. But their object's always the same, to take something that God didn't give them. They're going to take the city of God. They're going to take the blessings of God. They're going to take the temple of God. They're going to take this thing, this work that God has determined to do. They're going to take it by force. Going to take it by force. Boy, he said, Daniel, you're pretty smart. You've answered some things that have been troubling me for years. I have no idea where I'm at in my notes. He said, these things have been troubling me. Been troubling. And so he goes on. Now he's giving Daniel, he raised Daniel up in power here a little bit. Giving him a pretty good station down there in Babylon. And then he comes up with this idea to make an image. Had no idea what the image was. Might have been an image just like the one he saw in his vision. I don't know. But he got this bright idea to build this big image. And then he said, now here's what we're going to do. We're going to get all the people in here that plays the harp and the psaltery and the timbrels and all these things, and we're going to have some music, and we're going to get all this thing stirred up. And when you hear all these things begin to play and everybody's clapping their hands and everybody's having a good time, then he said, everybody run in here and bow down to this image. Daniel said, I ain't bound. These three Hebrew children said, we ain't going to bow. He said, you'll bow or you'll go in the furnace. They said, we'll go in the furnace. We're not even careful how we're going to talk back to you. We're just telling you flat out, we ain't bowing to your image. We ain't dancing to your music, and we ain't bowing to your God. Oh, you'll bow or burn. And so he heated up the furnace, and they threw them in, and nothing happened. They just walked around in there. Huh? The guards that threw them in, that thing was so hot it devoured the guards that threw them in. But there wasn't no harm came to them. And Nebuchadnezzar saw the power of God. He saw that the fire can't burn God. They can't burn his objects of grace. And he went over there himself and peered into that oven, and he said, there's three of them in there, and one of them like unto the Son of God. Old Nebuchadnezzar began to see a little bit of demonstration of God's elect being in Christ, of God's power to preserve because His Son is with us and we're in Him. He began to see some of these things. He began to get some answers to his curious questions, and his curiosity helped out a little bit, and so he exalted Daniel a little bit more. Put him up in his eyes a little bit more. And then he got this vision of this great tree over here in chapter 4. I see in all these things, I see the man or woman making a profession of faith who for whatever reason has reached out in the strength of their own arm, taking siege of the city and promises of God. And they enjoy their reign for a little while. They enjoy it for a little while. And he may, as he does some, just give them over to that strong delusion and just let them go on in their reign. Let you find satisfaction in yourself. But not his sheep. He'll have his own. Christ said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." He said, "It's written in the prophets." That's what Daniel was, a prophet. "It's written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." And this coming to Christ begins with a troubled vision. That's how it begins. It won't go away. You lay down at night and rest and it don't go away. And you wake up the next day and it don't go away. And you go to work and it won't go away. It troubles you. And you can't figure it out. God has to send you an interpreter. He has to send you the answers that you need. And what this vision reveals is that you're just a vessel in the hands of the potter. It's a vision that ends with only one in authority and the rest broken into little pieces. And it's not my intention this morning to delve into all these deep mysteries of the future events and into all that kind of stuff that men who read the book of Daniel go into. This is about this man who believes himself to be king over his own destiny. That's what men think. They're self-proclaimed king. God can do His work, but He can't do anything I won't let Him. Sound like a king to me. God's not going to violate my will. Sound like a king talking to me. He believes himself to be a king over his own destiny. Believes himself to be a king over Jerusalem. King over God's providence. King over circumstance. Captain of his own vessel. But God begins to trouble him in his heart, and what he sees he don't understand. And he asks questions and gets answers. That's what the religion of Babylon makes in a man. It'll take... You go back over there in that first chapter of Daniel and you find out that he took a few things out of the temple. That's what religion does. It takes a few things. It takes the pomp and pageantry of the priesthood. It'll take that. It'll take those golden vessels. It'll take the table. It'll take the ark. It'll take whatever appeals to it. It likes that big bonnet you stick on your head, that big mitre. They like that. They like them big robes. Look at them on TV come out in those big robes dragging behind them and all that kind of pomp and pageantry and stuff. They'll take what they want. But they won't take for a second what those things represent. They won't take for a second what was represented in there, and they don't want any part of that blood. They don't want any part of that suffering. They don't want any part of that. And he comes to see this image, and it's confused. These images, if you'll read the Bible, all the old images, the idols that they worship were made out of wood and stone and overlaid in pure gold. Every one of them. The golden calf that Israel had, Baal, all these things, they were all overlaid with gold. The Lord tells them, I don't know how many times in the book of Isaiah, He said, "You're going to compare me to those old gods that you carved out of wood? You got you somebody in here and they carved you out a little god and you put a little gold on it and bowed down to it? Is that how you're going to compare me? Is that how you're going to liken me?" But here was an image and it had gold on the head. It had a little bit of gold. It wasn't all gold, just had a little bit of gold. The image of religion just has a little bit of God. That's all it has. It just has a little bit. Just enough to make you feel good, like a rabbit's foot you carry around in your pocket. Little bit of gold. And had a little bit of silver, a little bit of purity. Had a little bit of strength. Had a little bit of iron. Had a little bit of man in it. A little bit of that brass. And had a little mix. God begins to work in the heart. He begins to show you what your image is made of. It has a little bit of gold on its head, but the rest of it's full of this world. It has a little silver overlay surrounding the heart, but its standing is on a foot of clay and iron. We got a little bit of grace and a little bit of works and a little bit of law and a little bit of faith and a little bit of God and a little bit of man, and we got an image made of things that cannot and do not represent the living God. That's what was troubling his heart. We got an image conceived by a mixture of authorities and powers and influences, and they're out of our control. And the more our hearts are troubled by this vision, the more we come to realize that all the magicians and astrologers and soothsayers and counselors and teachers in Babylon are totally ignorant of what's going on in your heart. Totally ignorant. Some of you in this place right here this morning, in the same boat with Nebuchadnezzar. By your own profession of faith, you come to this thing that I'm going to be king. I'm going to set my destiny. I've made up my mind. This is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to be saved. I'm going to reach out. I'm going to take those things that God didn't give me, but I'm going to take them. I'm going to have them. I'm going to live forever because I want to. I want to. You found yourself to be a king in Babylon. You made your decisions and your profession, and you took what was never given to you to have. And now you're beginning to question that image. Now you're beginning to interpret and interrupt your sleep just a little bit. And you're beginning to get troubled about these things. Well, I don't know so much about this gift and things that he's talking about. I don't know so much about this change of heart. I don't know so much about this being blind and then giving you sight. I can't relate to those things. And you begin to be troubled a little bit, and you're beginning to see something of that image and its mixture and its awful, ungodly mixture. And it doesn't represent anything. You go through the Bible and you can't find any connection between those things that you've experienced and these things that relate to God. You can't find any connection in this conversion that has anything at all to do with setting forth the name of the Holy God. It's just a mixture. It's just an image. And it's troubling your heart. And you got questions to ask, and so God sends His servant to you with some answers. And you hear what He says, and you agree with it, and you say, you're a pretty good old fella. I'm going to let you stay here. I'll let you stay here. I'll let you be my friend. That's what Nebuchadnezzar said. I'll let you be my friend, Daniel. I'll let you be my friend. I'll let you teach me. When I got trouble, I'll come to you and ask you my questions. And so He decides to give Daniel a pretty good place in his life, and then you go on for a little while and you begin to see some things and begin to see something about that unity, something about that person of Christ and those people of God in whom they've been chosen and put and protected, and you begin to see those things, and those things amaze you. They amaze you. Never heard such things before. How can a man be in Christ? And if he's in Christ, even the furnace don't. The smell of smoke wasn't even on their clothes when they come out. That's salvation, ain't it? Huh? Still his heart and his mind is on himself and in this kingdom that he thought he'd made. He'd been warned and told and preached to and seen the work of the living God, but still the king glories in himself. Now look down here at Daniel chapter 4, verse 29. Daniel gives him the vision. He tells him that this tree is going to be whopped off at the roots. Going to cut this big tree down. All these birds and animals and this thing that's home to all these creatures, God's going to cut it down. He's going to take this tree and all of its glory. What's more glory? I mentioned cutting one of these trees down out here. I thought these ladies were going to excommunicate me. God said He's going to take that tree and wipe it off. The whole outfit is going to fall down. But then He's going to do a work. He's going to do a work. Now let's read about it down here in Daniel chapter 4, verse 29. At the end of the 12 months, old Nebuchadnezzar, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon, in the king's robe and in the king's palace and in the king's chambers. He walked wherever he wanted to go. And he walked out there on that balcony and throwed them thumbs up in that big robe and looked out there and just kind of rocked back and forth. Looked out over that great kingdom and he spake and he said, "It's not this great Babylon that I built for the house of my kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty." That's the heart of Babel. That's what Babylon's all about. That's what religion's all about. So you can stand there with your thumbs in your lapels and look back over your life and say, "Look here what I built. Look here what I've done. Everybody gather around, look at my righteousness. Look at my works. Ain't I somebody?" That's what Babylon's all about. Salvation's not about your glory. It's about God's glory. Not about your works. It's about His work. Not about what you do. It's about what He does in you. That great king sat up there, sits in the secrecy of his own palace, and glories in his own accomplishments. Verse 31, "And while the word was yet in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, your kingdom's departed from you. It never was yours to start with, and I'm taking it back." Whew. Cut the tree down. He'd heard the preacher. He gave some mental assent to his doctrine. He'd seen the work of God on those three Hebrew children, and he was impressed with what he saw. But now God speaks. I stand up here every Sunday and I preach to you, and sometimes on Wednesday nights, and it fills my heart with tears and terror. I know something about the terror of the Lord. I know something about conversion and receiving your sight and conviction of sin. I can tell you the dream and I can tell you the interpretation, because I've been there. That's what this chapter in Daniel is all about. He's saying, I was the king, and God chopped me down. He chopped me down. Oh, now God speaks. That's what I'm waiting for. I can stand and speak to you. I can preach to you for hours. I can put my notes up and stand up here and talk about this and talk about that for hours. But I'm waiting on God to speak. When He speaks, the kingdom disappears. You turn it loose. It's gone. The kingdom's departed from you, Nebuchadnezzar. The glory of it's gone. The rule of it, the comfort of it, the benefits of it, the majesty of it, it's all gone. It was mine, and you put forth your hand and took what God didn't give. You put forth your hand and your will and your greed and your desires, and you took what you wanted with no respect to the will of God and the way of God. And now I'm going to show you what my servant been telling you all along. I'm going to show you what this thing's all about. Verse 33, "And the same hour was this thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, away from their ministry and counsel, and away from their company and comfort, and away from their presence and fellowship, and away from their traditions and ceremony, driven away from men who would bow to him and praise him and brag on him and tell him everything's all right. Driven away from their excuses and explanations And they took him out there and he began to eat grass as an oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven until his hairs grew like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Showed him he was a beast before God. That's all we are. All we are. Only one thing separates you this morning, Winston. If you're a child of God, only one thing separates you from the beast. That's the purpose of God in Christ. That's it. He was a beast in his nature and a beast in his appearance and a beast in his mannerism. God left him out there on that old plain eating that grass until he understood what he was. He left him out there, John, until his back become wet with the dew of heaven. Until all the perfections and the glory of God was made known to his heart. And then look here in verse 34. And at the end of the days, I, this self-proclaimed king of Babylon, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored Him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth, me included, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or even question what He does. Huh? And we thought salvation was walking down an aisle and crying for a few minutes at it all. Salvation is when God comes into your heart in sovereign grace and sets up His rule. I'm so tired of men and women talking to me about grace and then fighting everything that God's will to do in His objects of grace. Don't you get sick of it? It turns my stomach. I tell you what you're going to do when God saves you. You're going to obey. That's what you're going to do. And down there on your knees, you're going to look up and you're going to say, He rules. He rules. Times are hard, ain't they, preacher? They sure are, but He rules. He rules. Old doctor comes in, shakes his head. He said, "You just got a few days to live." I know, but He rules. He rules. That's what He shows the kings of Babylon. Those who set themselves up in religion, He's going to chop you down. Chop you down. That's what the gospel does. And then it raises you back up. At the end of the days, He told old Nebuchadnezzar, He said, now we can reason together. He said, "My reasoning returned unto me." Ain't that something? Ain't that something? Now, He said, "I'm going to let you rule in Babylon. I'm going to let you rule. Just so you know who really sits on the throne." Huh? The Lord turns His sheep loose. I don't have a rope on you. I don't have a collar on you. I don't run around here every Sunday telling you how much to give, what to wear, how to cut your hair. I don't have to do any of that stuff. You know who sits on the throne, don't you? Huh? That's exactly right. All His sheep know that. They all hear His voice. He said He just comes up there to the porter and He said, "I want my sheep." And the porter knows who He is, and he says, "Here's your sheep." And he calls his sheep by name, and they all come out, and He puts them out in front of Him. He don't go up there with the whip and dare them to move. He just walks out and puts them out in front of Him, and they just meander around, and wherever He's at, that's where they are. They know the shepherd. That's what these prophets are all about. Children of God, it's how God saves sinners. That's what it's